Thank you, Glenda. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, so please join with me as we do that. Lord, as we just sung, you are holy. And your commandments, they are a part of this. So we pray this morning as that we consider just this third commandment, that you might speak to us. You might broaden our horizons. You might challenge us to walk in the path of your Son, Jesus. Follow after him and be like him. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to begin with today, I thought I'd share a Bible story that is sort of one you probably wouldn't hear every day. This one comes from 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him. They said, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you baldy." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore up 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he went on to Mount Samaria. Now this is a grim and a morbid and a bit of an uncanny story as well, but it highlights a very important point. This is the fact that there is a great deal of power that falls in the name of the Lord. And so we have to be very serious in considering how we actually use the name of the Lord in our everyday lives. And so this is what we're going to be considering this morning as we explore the third commandment. But if you haven't been here with us, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We're now onto the Ten Commandments, and we're up to number 3. So we started with an introduction to the law, and what we saw there is that as Christians now we're no longer under the law but under grace. But having said that, studying the law is still incredibly valuable to us because it actually reveals God's nature, what he is like to us, and so it's still important. From that introduction, we then looked at the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods, was number 1. And then number 2, we saw this commandment to resist the temptation to make and to bow down to any images or idols as things of worship. So that's kind of a bit of a snapshot of where we've been. But now we're going to move on to this commandment for this morning. So I'm going to read it for us all again in verse 7. There we go. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So this is something that is pretty straightforward, and we kind of know this. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And many of us would recognize this as a ban against using the name of God or the name of Jesus, kind of as like a bit of a swear word. You know, you've probably heard young people, even adults now say it. They say OMG. That is an abbreviation of "Oh my God." Another case that you might have heard before, someone might walk along and they might stub their toe, and in pain they cry out the name Jesus Christ. And you might think, oh, well, these young people these days, but in the 1920s, they abbreviated Jesus to G's. So if you hear people saying G's, that's over 100 years ago that people have been doing this. It's not a new thing. And so we hear this commandment, and we tend to see it as a ban against using God as a swear word. That's kind of how we see it. And that's certainly a part of it, But the question is, does that all of what we're talking about, does it cover everything? Well, when you go back and look at the commandment itself, what we find is that it is forbidden to take the Lord's name in vain. What this means is that it is forbidden to use God's name in any manner that is self-serving, empty, or false. And the spirit of this applies beyond just the divine name, which is Yahweh. You could use it for the name of Jesus or God or any of the other titles that he actually uses of himself. Just in summary, in the shortest sense, this is a very broad command which forbids any misuse of the name of God. Now, the Jews, they didn't necessarily pick up on this. They sort of took it a bit too literally, this command, and so they have this tradition where they never say the name of God. Rather than saying Yahweh, they would say Adonai. Whenever they quoted the scriptures or rehearsing, they would say Adonai. They wouldn't say the divine name. Even when they translated the Old Testament into the Septuagint, and we find in the New Testament as well, they don't even have the letters translated over into the other language, into Greek. They just have Kurios, which is the Greek word for Lord. It's the same as Adonai. And so their strategy for keeping this command was simply just to never ever say the divine name. If they never said it, then they thought that they were all good. And we see that they still do this even today. Even some modern Jews, they won't even write out the word God. They'll have G-D. That's how almost superstitious they are about this, that they will not use the Lord's name in vain. And so what we discover is that there's this superstition here, this legalistic use of this command. What it actually breeds is a paralysis in these people for not breaking this command. And that hinders, I believe, knowing and loving God. And you don't want to know the most sad part about this is that this rule that they have of never saying the divine name, it's actually not even sufficient enough to make sure that they never break this third command. You see, there's more than one way to misuse the name of God. To give you an example, in ancient times, many people, they would appeal to God's name when they were making an oath or a vow. And they would appeal to this name of God to show how serious they were actually being. They might say, well, I'll give you all these of my herds, and if I don't, if I break my word, then may God strike me down. That's kind of a basic example of what somebody might have said. But there is a sense in which this can be really irreverent towards God, you know, because he is God. He's not a legal principle that you use to form a contract. That's just not who he is. And so it's very easy to try to make these oaths using the name of God and actually really dishonor and disrespect him in doing so. And that's not even the hard part about using the name of God for an oath. You see, in God's eyes, if you make an oath in his name, you have to keep that oath. That's what his expectation was. And this applied whether your oath was for good or for ill. You may have heard of poor Jephthah. He vowed that he would sacrifice whatever came through the door of his home if they were able to win in battle. If God gave him victory, he would sacrifice whoever greeted him. And poor bloke, it wasn't a dog, it wasn't some sort of pet, it was actually his only beloved daughter that came through the door first. And he made a vow in the name of God. And so he had to keep that vow, and he offered up his daughter, whom he loved, in order to keep his word. And so what we discover is that there's tremendous gravity behind saying that you will do something in the Lord's name. This is why Jesus actually warns against this very thing in the Sermon on the Mount. If you read Matthew chapter 5, what we see there is Jesus actually encourages people, rather than making these oaths in the name of God, he says, just have integrity. Be a person of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what we are encouraged to do by Jesus. But this is just one example of the misuse of the name of the Lord. Even more generally than this is to use God's name in a manner that is fraudulent. We can do this either knowingly or unknowingly, but when people make claims about God that are categorically untrue, when people do this, they're actually misusing the name of God. Ezekiel spoke of prophets who claimed to hear from God. They claimed to speak God's words. But wouldn't you know it, in reality, God had not spoken to them at all. Instead, God calls them foolish. He disowns them. And he charges them with following their own spirit and claiming what they've done is claim that their will is God's will. And so God promises judgment for these people. So to claim that we have heard from God is a space where we need to have extreme discernment. We need to have wisdom in this space. If you say, oh, well, I've heard from God and it's something that relates to you and you haven't, well, that's kind of on you. It's kind of confined to your own life. But if you're somebody who claims to speak for God in matters and things that impact other people's lives, then this is when you begin to misuse the name of God. And his anger is greater when people fall into this. This is why James says in his book that not many of us should be teachers. The reason for this is that teachers, they are given a license and an authority to speak on spiritual matters. So if they make a mistake or they are false teaching, then they can have a lot of negative impacts on the people that they are watching over. And Jesus addresses a similar thing to this with the Pharisees. He quotes Isaiah in a conversation where they're actually talking about how you should follow the law. This is what it says in Matthew and in Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So in other words, these men, they were using their station as teachers to actually teach things that were of self-interest, that were man-made commandments. But the fraud and the blasphemy is that they are claiming that this is God's word. This is what God has said. This is what they were doing. And the assessment of this is that this is shameful. To attempt to twist and manipulate God's words to suit our own desires is not what God does. This is exactly what the devil does. You know, he did this in the Garden of Eden. The devil also did this when he was trying to tempt Jesus. This is his business, twisting the word of God. And I want to say to you that you don't have to be up in the pulpit or being a teacher of the word to do this very thing. Whenever you quote a Bible verse to somebody and maybe you ignore six or seven others, or maybe you drag something out of context to win an argument, to serve your own purposes, whenever we do this in our relationships with others, this is what the Bible says about it. Our hearts are far from God. Our worship is vain and worthless. And I want to tell you, we are aligning ourselves with the devil, not with God, when we twist God's words and we say that it means something that doesn't. And so what we see is that God forbids this kind of blasphemous and fraudulent use of his name. This is obviously applicable in teaching settings and personal settings as well, but I just want to give you one example from a more cultural moment. If you read just a teensy tiny bit of Adolf Hitler's political speeches, you only have to read a little bit to see that he is constantly appealing to God to justify his radical views and his hate-filled policies. He literally appealed as if he was some sort of messiah, if you read what he wrote. Do you want to know the scary thing about this is that many of the German Christians, they literally sleepwalked into following him. They believed that God had sent him. And they followed his leadership literally to the point of madness, you know? In many German churches, over 90% of them, they literally took down the symbol of the cross and they put up the Nazi swastika. This has happened in the last 100 years. And so we can see that you can do incredible damage when you misuse the name of God. That's a broader cultural thing, but we can do little micro versions of this in our relationships with others. Whether it's swearing, making oaths, blasphemy, or fraudulently using the name of God, what we've seen this morning is that just like the past 2 weeks, this command is a serious thing just the same. And as we read in our verse this morning, there are some serious consequences for anyone who breaks it. This is the second part of verse 7. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what we see there is that there are consequences under the law for those who misuse the name of God. But the question is, well, what does this actually look like in practice? Well, if you continue to read the law, that is the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, in Leviticus 24, what we find is these two gentlemen, they have a scuffle. They have a fight. And one of them, who was mixed race, he had an Egyptian dad, he used the Lord's name blasphemously, and he also brought a curse down as well. So they brought him into custody to figure out what are we going to do with him. And then that's when the Lord actually spoke to Moses. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16 of chapter 24 of Leviticus. These are God's words about somebody who uses his name in vain. Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name. He shall be put to death. So what we've just read there from the mouth of the mouth of God, it shows us how serious he is about the glory of his name. Under the law, if somebody blasphemes this name, his sentence, not Moses' sentence, the God-given sentence, is that this person will be put to death. That's the sentence for this offense. And this is a really challenging thing because many, many in our society today would be held under judgment by this law. Anyone who trivializes, profanes, disrespects, and belittles the name of God would be put to death under this divine law. That's a really challenging and confronting thing. But as we've seen, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And so it's good for us to understand just how serious God sees this offense. We should strive to uphold the glory and the honor of his name. But I'm glad that we're no longer forced to put people to death when they do this crime. Isn't it amazing that there is forgiveness for our sins? Sure, people in this room have taken the Lord's name in vain. And aren't you glad that we are no longer under this old covenant? But the new covenant, it came at a great cost. It came at the cost of the blood of Jesus. That was the price for forgiveness and for grace. And so we should seek to honour God's name in our speech and even in our thinking, in our minds. But we should also encourage those around us, our friends and family, to find something else to say. Not because we're trying to be the word police. Oh, no, you can't say that. Not like that at all, but rather because we care about the glory of God's name. And also we care about the souls of those people around us. You know, we read here that God will hold nobody guiltless who uses the Lord's name in vain. I'd like to think that we care for the souls of others, that when we hear them saying this, we say, well, maybe you ought to find something else to say. You'd be surprised to find how meaningful and how many conversations actually come out of challenging people about this. I used to work at a high school in Brisbane, and I'd gently challenge people whenever I heard, oh my God, or I'm Jesus Christ. I would say, well, who is your God? Or when they say Jesus Christ, and I say, well, what has Jesus got to do with this? You'd be amazed at the amount of times just a little remark like that really gets people thinking about God and gets people having conversations about it and understanding what they believe or even the lack there of what they understand about their own beliefs. So that's just a little sidebar. Maybe you can think about your own little witty remark next time somebody says something at a family lunch or at work. You might think of something you might be able to say to stir people up, but also to have that care and that concern for the glory of God's name. So that's just some practical stuff for us on this commandment. But big picture-wise, we see that God is serious about his name. And as I said before, almost just is the exact same way. Praise be to God that we're no longer under the burden of the law to put people to death. I'm really glad that we don't have to do this. Having said that, it would deter a lot of the blasphemy that we hear. It would stop a lot of it from happening. But I'm glad that the vengeance is not left up to us, that he, the perfect judge, is the one who is responsible for dealing with people in their sin. So that is God's prohibition against the misuse of his name. But I want to tell you that we actually haven't finished considering that this morning. We've really only looked at what not to do. But at the same time, the scriptures do give us lots of instruction about how to properly use the name of God. And so that's what we're going to finish up with this morning just by looking at. So if you memorize the Lord's Prayer, or even if you just know the first line, what we find in a prayer that God gave us to pray is this: hallowed be your name. This is his commandment for us. It's a positive statement about the majesty of God's name. But it also shows us his desire for us. His desire is for us to live lives that honour and hallow God's name. Now, if you were here with us when we were in Exodus chapter 3, we looked at the only time in Scripture where God says, "This is my name," at the burning bush. And what we saw is that as he revealed himself, this was a really defining and powerful statement of who he is. Before he gave his name, what he says is, "I am who I am." And if you look at the Hebrew and all that, what we think is that's where you get the name Yahweh from, that the letters came from that. And so when he says, "I am who I am," what he's saying is that I am God. I'm not a man. I'm not a creature. I cannot be defined by anything else apart from myself. You know? we say, well, you know, that person is good, that person is wise, that person is a bit annoying. God can be defined by he is great, he is good, he is love. But these things are not enough because he is holy, he is other. There is literally no other thing or person that is anything like him. So God is like God. And this is what is represented by his name. And he doesn't give us this name so that we can, you know, walk around on eggshells and just be scared that this big scary God is going to hit us with a stick. That's not why he gives us his name. He gives it to us so that we can know who he is and so that we can actually live lives that are worthy of this name. Living lives in the name of Jesus. In a positive sense, not in a negative way. The Apostle Paul sort of says basically a similar thing in Colossians 3. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, if you don't know Colossians 3, this follows on from the instruction to be devoted to the teaching of God's word and also the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we get that. We do that on a Sunday. But the call here, if you read those verses together, is more than just attending an organized religious service on a Sunday. It's more than that. It's living your whole life in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what we see encouraged here. That includes the things that we say. It includes the things that we do, but it's all in the name of Jesus. And so kind of now that we've come full circle a bit, we see that we must not misuse the name of the Lord. But then at the same time, we also still must use the name of the Lord. So there is a balance there which we have to find. It's not just for a Sunday morning thing. This is our whole lives, personal lives, the things that we think about and we never tell anyone. You know, our work, our hobbies, all of it is supposed to be lived and supposed to be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Not the name of Aaron or Greg or Barbara or Karen, none of these names. It's meant to be in the name of Jesus. That's how we are supposed to live our lives. So the question is, how do we do this at the same time as making sure that we're not misusing God's name? Well, I'm not going to give you the whole picture today. I'm not going to give you the whole answer, but I'm just going to give you two words that start with the letter P that are going to point us in the right direction. So for our first P word, consider what it says in Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants, to the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So that's our first P word, to rightly use the name of God, to praise his name. You know, this is something that we do when we sing. We do this in our prayer life, and we do this in the things that we say to other people, whether they're Christians or not Christians. We can be praising God's name in all of these different spaces. And the reason that this is so significant and important here is because this is when we take our rightful position, because we are creatures. God is the creator. So when we stop and we submit to him and we bow down to him and we praise him, that is our rightful station. We're not the center of the universe. We're not the big star of our lives. God becomes the big star and we praise him and we make it all about him. And if you do that, then you're not going to be going astray in that space of misusing the name of the Lord. So that's P word number one, praise. That's a bit of a cheat sheet for how you can actually positively use God's name. The second P word is modeled for us by the Apostle Paul. This is what it says in Acts chapter 9, shortly after he converted from Judaism to Christianity. He went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So what is it that Paul is doing that we need to pick up on? He's preaching. He's proclaiming the name of Jesus, proclaiming the gospel, that there is life and hope, eternal life in the name of Jesus because of his death and resurrection. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And Paul proclaimed it. And if we want to follow in his footsteps to rightly bring glory to the name of God, then we ought to be proclaiming the name of God to those around us. Now, I want to be very clear that this is not likely to look like anybody here, or maybe it would. You can feel free to do this if you want to. But it's not likely that everyone here is going to go to the street corner, stand on a soapbox, and start preaching. That's not really what it's going to look like for most of us. But it is about being bold and proclaiming this name to people in the conversations that we have. Like if you go home this afternoon or this morning and whatever, and you stop and get fuel and someone says, "How's your day?" You can say, "Hey, I went to church this morning and it was awesome. I love being there with my church family. I love singing those songs. You should come along sometime." They might think they're a weirdo. They also might not. They also might think that person was really happy and they seem to have something that I don't. You know, another thing that sadly happens to us far too often is when somebody dies. Someone might say to you, "How are you going? You know, this person that you loved has died." And you can say, "Well, it hurt me a lot. I'm still right there in the midst of the pain of this having happened. But guess what? I know with certainty, I know for a matter of fact that I will see that person again because they believed in the name of Jesus." That's a single sentence, and that's all you have to say to proclaim the name of Jesus. You don't have to get up and preach, you know, a 35-minute sermon. Just taking those little opportunities in conversations to insert the name of Jesus. So that's our two P words. We've got praising God and proclaiming his name. Praise and proclamation. Both of these things, I want to tell you now, are really positive ways, easy ways that we can rightly honor and use the name of God. So we must not misuse the name of the Lord, but we're also still called to use it properly as well. And for us to finish up this morning, I just want to read some of the words about the Levitical priesthood. And this comes in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5. "For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time." Now, under the old covenant, they had priests, sure. Under the new covenant, this old priestly system, it has been done away with. We have Jesus, the great high priest. And if you read what Peter has to say, all of us, every single one of us, has become a priest of God in the world that we live in. So if you apply the language that is used in Deuteronomy, and if it does apply, if it carries over, what this means is that God has chosen us. He has chosen us out of all the people in the world, out of all the people in the Lockyer Valley. And he's chosen us not to live the Australian dream, not to have a life that is super comfortable, that we have great fun all the time, really fulfilling. He hasn't chosen us for these things. He's chosen us to be his priests, to proclaim his name to the world around us. This is what he has chosen us for as a priesthood of all believers. So as we close this morning, let me ask you just a couple of questions and then we'll finish. Do you realize that God has chosen you out of all the people in the world to proclaim his name? Do you realize this? How are you going in walking in this calling to be a priest in the name of the Most High God? How are you going in this calling? As we consider these things, I think I might just bring us to a close with a word of prayer. So please join with me as we do that. Father, We've heard this morning what we ought not to do and what we ought to do. And Lord, I just want to confess for us if there have ever been times where we have used your name in vain, not knowing the offense that it is to you. And we're sorry. Please help us to leave this behind and to never do it again, I guess, is what I'm praying. But Lord, to step out in your name, it's risky. It's confronting for people. It's challenging. Sometimes they've got other stuff going on and they think, well, I can't do this as well. But Lord, I just pray that you help us. Help us to walk in our calling as priests of a new covenant. Help us to understand your grace to us in the gospel in Jesus and almost just be compelled to say this to other people because we can't keep ourselves back. Lord, we ask for your help in this great task. We thank you for the privilege of this, but we ask for your help. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Brett back up and he's going to let us know what's next.